Young people, I encourage you to memorize this psalm. It is the beginning of psalms, and in many ways defines all psalms, just as I would encourage you to memorize the first chapter of Proverbs, which is the beginning of the Proverbs and defines the Proverbs. These things are wisdom, and they are life to you. Hide them within your heart. We begin that by memorizing, putting things in our heads, and then prayerfully meditating on those things in order that they may go down into our hearts. And in our hearts, they become a part of our thoughts and a part of our lives, a part of the decisions that we make, so that we begin to think the thoughts of God after Him in all the things that we do. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the wind, like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, Jesus said that he came into the world not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He said he did not come into the world to heal those who are well, but to heal those who are sick. Now, that doesn't mean that there are people who are sinners and there are people who are righteous in the natural way of things. All men are sinners. That doesn't mean that there are people who are healthy spiritually and morally. That doesn't mean that there are people who are healthy and people who are sick. Everyone is sick. We're all sinners, and we're all sick with sin. We're like Isaiah. Isaiah, who seeing the glory of the Lord shining from the temple of God, he saw that he was sick. This was in the year that Uzziah died, and Uzziah died of leprosy. And Isaiah, seeing the glory of the Lord, sees that he himself is dying of a sickness too, and it is the sickness of sin. So he puts his fingers upon his lips as the leper was wont to do. And he says, "Unclean, unclean, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I am sick, just as the body of Uzziah corrupted unto death. In the same way, I am being corrupted by my sin. I am unclean. Don't come too near to me, because my corruption will pass on to you." He saw the depths of his sin. He saw that because he saw the glory of the Lord. It opened him up to the need of his life. You know that every person in the wilderness who was there at the time when the serpents were biting the Israelites in judgment against their sin, their murmuring against him and so forth. When those serpents were biting these people, everyone was bitten. Everyone was bitten. Now, they were not bitten by the serpents, but they were all bitten by the serpent. They were all sinners. They all had the poison of sin coursing through their veins. And all of them had need of salvation and of healing. And so Jesus says that just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so that all those who looked unto the serpent might be healed, so must the Son of Man also be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. We're all sick. We're all sick with sin. It is a grievous sickness. It gets into every portion of our lives. This is what we mean when we talk about total depravity. That it is a part of all the faculties of us, our emotions, our mind, our will, our thoughts, even our own bodies are affected by sin. And those who do not recognize this, those who believe that they are righteous, but who are actually sinners, those who think that they are healthy when indeed they are sick with sin, as Isaiah knew that he was, there is no call that goes forth to them so long as they hold on to that idea that they're okay and that they have no need of a physician. So long as they believe in their own righteousness, there is no repentance for them unless their hearts are changed and they are brought to the place where they see their need and where they see that only through Christ and through the cross can they be saved. Because Jesus died on the cross because we as sinners have declared war upon Him. And that war that we declare upon Him by every time that we break His law. It is the demonstration of our war against Him, our personal war against Him. Why? Because sin is self-centered. As one man said, it is selfishness is the DNA of sin. And that self-centeredness is inexorable. There's no escaping from it. There is no way that we can lift our heads up to the heavens for help unless we have the help of God even to lift up our heads. And so we are at war with God. And this war goes on until the coal is taken from the altar and put upon our lips in order that we might be healed and healthy morally, spiritually before Him. What is the coal that comes from the altar? That altar is the cross. Christ was bound to the horns of the altar by the promises of God that redemption would come to His people. And in the fullness of time, He went to that cross on our behalf and paid the penalty for our sins, taking upon Him the full wrath of God for sin. And the fires of the wrath of that altar now work to our healing and not to our death. And so we are reconciled and made right with Christ. And our life is hidden in Him. This is the big picture, young people. This is the reason why you want to obey God. This is the reason why you want to be His humble servant. Because of gratitude. A life of gratitude before Him. You are thankful to Him for what He has done for you. You know, a young person is blessed in our time here in America if they have a mother and a father, period. Now, that's a blessing. It may not be the supreme blessing, but just to have a mother and a father who stay together is a blessing. Even if they're not believers. Even if that person is not a believer. Because in our day, homes are broken and shattered to pieces. But to be in a Christian home, to be brought into a Christian home, is a far higher blessing than that. Because the former, just being in a home where there's a mom and dad who love you, will give you a certain degree of psychological and emotional health and make you fit to function in this world and not be, you know, have your eyes twitching all the time because there's something that's going wrong and traumatizing in the back side of your recesses. All right. So there's a blessing right there. And every person who has ever had a mother and a father, it will at some time stand before God and have that blessing put in their face. But if you have a Christian mother and father, if you are in a Christian home, if the waters of baptism have been placed upon your head, you are most blessed. Most blessed. To whom much is given, much will be required. Much has been given to you if you're in a Christian home. You've been brought into the covenant. From the very time of your birth, from the time of your conception, You were brought into the covenant. And all the blessings of the covenant have been coming down upon you all these years. God has been raining blessings upon you, showering them upon you in order that those blessings may, like the water in the ground, bring the seed up to fruition, may bring you up to fruition unto that day when you can lay hold of that faith yourself. All right? This is God's attending blessing to you, and it is a wonderful thing. It is a very wonderful thing. Because you're not left on your own. You're not stranded. You're not out there in the world where misery is rife. And don't think for one minute that that's not true. The way of the wicked is hard. The way of the wicked is hard, says the word. And you don't want to be there. In the covenant, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. Because the Holy Spirit is there to give you ability to transform your life and to make you think the thoughts of God. And so we have this psalm here that calls to you, particularly to you young people. Take a look at that first verse. Blessed, happy, happy. The Christian life should be a life of happiness. All right? It is not dry. It is not dull. It is full of joy. Do you know that that is in the law? God basically says in the law, and you're going to enjoy it. That's an order. All right? All of the festivals in the law are there for enjoyment. There is the seasoning with salt in the sacrifices. There are the drink offerings. There are so many symbols there that tell us that joy is to be a part of the obedience to the law. Joy. Okay? As a matter of fact, let's look at it real clearly. If joy is not there, obedience has not been done. Do you understand that? Do you know that just bare, raw obedience to the law is not really complete obedience? That as long as we do the thing that we're supposed to do with a dry attitude, indifference, maybe even with resentment, we still have not obeyed the law yet. We have not obeyed the law until we do it with joy, because we do it because we love the lawgiver. We love God. We love Him because He has given us a part of His very essence in order for us to live, which is what the law is. The law is Him handing to us and saying, here is my holiness. I want you to have this. I want this to be a part of your life. Do you not know that God is the happiest person in the whole universe? 24/7 He is happy. 24/7 He is thrilled and joyed and overjoyed. To be what? To be holy. To be who He is. And the law is a gift to us of His holiness and of His happiness. Of His happiness. Of His joy. That's why when you read the law in Leviticus, you see embedded in that over and over again, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is there. Jesus is so full of this. He is so full of it. He even equates the obedience to His commandments with love. Love. If you love me, keep my commandments. What do we all want? We want love. We want to love and we want to be loved. Everybody in the world wants that. Even the songwriters say so. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Okay? We all want that at some level. We may not know exactly how to define it, but that's what we want. Love and joy. These things come from obedience. They come from obedience to Him. Because obedience to Him, now catch this really carefully. I want you to get this. You know, a lot of times I know we can say, you know what, you just need to obey. All right? That's the right thing to do is just obey. Well, that's true. That's true. But I'm going to dangle a carrot out in front of you here. I hope you don't mind. To obey the law is to fall into conformity to His very essence. Now, if He is happy throughout all eternity, What is that going to do to you, young people? What's that going to do? It's going to make you happy. It's going to give you joy. You want that. Go for it. Go for it. Okay? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, no. We just got negative. Okay? A not just showed up. All right? Well, now, let's think about that for just a minute. First of all, I want you to understand something. Nobody sits still. Nobody sits still. Everybody is in motion. Everybody's going somewhere. Do you understand me? Either we're going down or we're going up. Either we're going backwards or we're going forwards. Either we're progressing in righteousness or we're falling back in sin. The sinner gets worse. The saint gets better. That's the way it is. Nobody sits still. Nobody does. That's why it's a big mistake to think, well, you know what? I'm going to have my fun now and then I'll repent later. How do you know? How do you know? You're not going to be in the same place later that you are now. Your mind's not going to be functioning the same way. You're not going to have exactly the same set of emotions. You're going to go somewhere. You've got to. You know, any salmon who doesn't resist the currents, it does not get to pass on seed to the next generation. You know, if all the salmon all of a sudden decided, well, you know what, I'm just going to drift. I'm just gonna let the current take me where it will. I'm gonna get in a Disney movie for a while and follow my heart. Well, the whole world would be extinct of salmon, and you wouldn't have salmon cakes and salmon patties and all the kind of stuff that we like that comes out of salmon, salmon casserole. Maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing for some of us. But the fact of the matter is that the way of the ungodly perishes. It perishes. That's what we see at the very end of it. Or as we see in Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Okay? That sums up all human thought systems that are independent of God's thoughts. All right? So everybody is going somewhere, and they got to start somewhere. Men start out, young men and women, start out walking in counsel. Walking in counsel. That's what you need to be doing. And actually, you are going to walk in counsel. You will walk in counsel. You know what? Any young guy, for instance, and I'm a young guy, that's why I say that, or I'm a guy, I was a young guy. Any guy who says, I don't need my parents' advice. I don't need the advice of elders. I don't need the advice of the pastors. I don't need to listen to this counsel or that, is fooling himself if he thinks he's not going to be taking counsel. He's going to take counsel, believe me. He may not take it from the righteous ones, but he's going to take it from somebody. And here we see that the counsel that he's going to take is from the ungodly. The ungodly. So if you have chosen not to listen to the counsel of your parents or to listen to the counsel of those who are over you in godliness, you will be listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You can't help it. Okay? Everything starts there. If you're going to learn the way of sin and if you're going to learn the way of the world, you have to start getting your information from the masters out there. Okay? And there are certain people who are just willing and ready to teach you how to go down that path. And remember, we said that the flesh is that ear inside of you that's tuned into the world. That's the one that's going to be activated. You're going to be listening to the world. They're going to be teaching you things. You're going to be submitting to their teaching, and you're going to learn from them. A happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not. And as we're going to see, it is the law of the Lord that he what? Delights in. Delights in. Well, if you stay in the counsel of the ungodly long enough, young people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to stop walking at some point, and you're going to start standing. Standing means that you're taking a stand. You know, when you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're learning things from them. Things are still in flux. You still haven't decided just what kind of sinfulness you're going to get yourself involved in, okay? But at some point, you're going to take a stand. You will stand in the way of sinners. All right? So you're going to become somewhat, and this is a way of saying you harden up. You harden up. And when this takes place, then you have become mature in your worldliness. In your worldliness. Now that doesn't mean you're standing still. There's still a place to go from there. And that is to sit in the seat of the scornful. A sinner who stays a sinner long enough eventually becomes a master teacher. Okay? At some point in time, you will be the one making disciples. Okay? I think that was one of the things that scared me worse than just about anything when I was in my 30s and reconsidering my whole life and thought that if I keep going down the path that I'm going right now, someday there's going to be a whole cadre of young disciples around me learning how to be wicked from me. Okay? And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. After that is the way of death. That is not the path you want to go on. You don't want to be on the pathway that's going to take you to the seat of the scorner. I like the fact that they use the term scorner. Because a scorner is a person who's always making fun of things. I've known people in the seat of the scornful. I've known people very well. I know people very well who are in the seat of the scornful. They're extremely cynical people. Especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Some of them are in churches. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are officers in churches. Some of them have prominent positions. But they can see nothing but folly among God's people. You know, if you're a person here today, and at some level you're persecuting the church, that is, it may just be even in your own mind, that in here, you can do nothing but make fun of your fellow believers. You need to ask yourself the question, am I in the wrong camp? Or let's put it this way, am I associating in the right camp, but I'm not one of them? Okay? Because believers don't persecute believers. All right? We are not to be scornful to one another. Why? Because the things that have been given to us by Christ are precious. They have been bought with His blood, no less. No less. How can we scorn those things that He's purchased with His own death on the cross? In verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now we've already talked about that. The joy of obedience to God's law. Do you love His law? Can you say that? Ask yourself that question. David does. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And that is how you'll know whether you love it or not. Okay? It isn't that you love the law because you like getting into the book of Leviticus and really parsing things out and having discussions with people where basically you're showing your erudition and how it is that you have such understanding of these things and how it works in the way that you see that it applies to life. And you may be right on target with all of those things, but that is not a love of the law. The love of the law is when you meditate on it day and night. Day and night you meditate on it. What does that word meditate mean? It means that you ruminate on it. You know what a ruminator is? A ruminator is a cow. All right? They eat grass. They chew on that grass. Then they swallow it. Then they bring it up again. It's called a cud. And they bring it up and chew on it some more. And then they swallow it again. And then they bring it up again and they chew on it some more. This is meditation. This is what you do with the law of God. You take that first taste of it. You strip it out of its raw place. And you're thinking about this in your mind throughout the day. And then as you go about doing the things of the day and you've swallowed that, somewhere down the line it comes back to you again. And you meditate on it some more. And you continue to work it down and work it down until it's digested and it becomes a part of your mind, a part of your heart, a part of your life. And you're thinking the thoughts of God because you're meditating on His law day and night. Day and night. Night, how can I do that? I'm asleep. You're dreaming about His law. You're dreaming about the Word of God. It purifies even your dreams. Even in the night, says David. He's meditating on the law of God. You know, you don't get to the point to where you're meditating on it in the night while you're asleep unless you're doing an awful lot of meditation on the Word during the day. Okay? Because the things that you do in the day becomes the substance of your dreams and of your things that you think in the night. It is possible to be righteous even when you sleep. Sometimes we have a tendency to forgive ourselves for our dreams. You know, well, I couldn't help that. Yeah. At least what your dreams tell you is that there is a big repository for all kinds of abomination going on in there, okay? You know, I'm sure all of us at some point or another have woke up and went, where did that come from? That's not me. Well, maybe it's a little more you than you think it is, and maybe you need to become a little more of some other you than you are by meditating on His Word day and night. You know, I think it's like this, really, that as you're going through your day and you've got the Word of God, because you need to start the day with the Lord, and you need to start the day in prayer, and you need to start the day in His Word. And as you're going through the day and you're meditating on those things that God's laid on your heart, remember what we said? I think it was a couple of weeks or 2 or 3 weeks ago or something. I've lost track because they keep moving, you know, the amount of time I'm going to do this. But a few weeks ago that I had said something like, don't leave that place of devotion until God has blessed you. Okay? That blessing is what you take through the day with you. God comes to you and He teaches you something about Himself that you never knew before and couldn't have known had He not taught it to you. And you carry that with you through the day. And you're thrilled with it because it's a gift that's been given to you by Him. And so throughout the day, you're meditating on that. Now, there are things you have to do. You know, you've got to drive to work, or you've got to do your homework, or you've got to sit in classes and do home or do homeschooling, or go to your private school, or do the things that you have to do in the ordinary course of the day. Your chores, you know, make up your bed, all of those kinds of things. You got to do these things, and maybe they take your mind off of God's Word, but you're always ready to get back to that again. And the ordinary things of life become a sort of an interruption between what really, really is precious to you. And that's those times when your mind can rest once again upon His Word and can digest it. Young people, that will transform you. It will transform you. It will change your tastes. It will change your behavior. It will change your attitude. It will change everything about you and turn you into a more godly person. And you delight in His law. You delight in it by meditating on it day and night. Now, what do you get for that? What do you get for that? In these next verses that come up, you may say, well, you know, that's not cake or gold or anything like that. Well, hold on just a second. There are some things you really want in this world, in your life in this world. And you can have those things that you really want in this world. All right? God can give you the desires of your heart. And when we talk about God giving you the desires of your heart, we're not talking about Him giving you everything that you want, because that's crazy, you know. You'd wind up way too fat if He did that, you know, or you'd wind up way too unhealthy and have no teeth when it was all over with. But He gives you the desire of your heart. In other words, He changes your desires. You may say, you know, I really don't have a taste for all this church stuff and Christian stuff and all that kind of stuff, Bible stuff, reading the Bible, you know. He can change that desire and then give it to you. All right? Let me give you a desire to want My Word. Fine, you got that now. Here's My Word. That's all I wanted anyway. What is the ultimate treasure you want or should want? God. God Himself. God Himself. He is the treasure. You know, sometimes I think about what it's going to be like one of these days when we're in heaven with Him, and it's unimaginable. Unimaginable, okay? You know, you can think about that movie that's coming up that you want to see. You know, what is it now? Thor? Gotta see Thor, all right? Gonna be all kinds of eye candy there. Gonna be hammers going around all over the place, lightning and thunder and everything. Oh, boy, that's gonna be good. Yeah, well, you can be really excited at that until the movie comes out, and then you go to the movie and you watch it. And then somewhere around the time when you think that the movie's starting to wind down, the sinking feeling starts coming along, all that waiting and anticipation. Now it's about over. The experience is almost over, and I'm gonna be walking out of here, and all I can do is just talk about it. Oh, that was so cool. Okay. And then after that's over with, what have you got? Nothing. You got to wait for the next movie to come along and get all worked up about that one now. You know why? Because we have a nature that's continually corrupting all the time, all the time. You like pizza? I'll bet you don't like pizza as much as you did the first time you ate it. Okay? Nowadays, it's just a habit. It's the thing we do on Friday. Okay? And I'm not saying that you don't like it, but hey, it's just not the same, is it? Why? Because we're under the corruption of sin. And the corruption of sin does not allow us to hold on to these thrills forever. So life is not, you know, living between the spikes all the time, okay? You know, this is life. Is that the life you want? Because that's the life that you will have if you do not meditate on His law day and night. You know what you want? And this is a good thing to want. You need to really ramp this one up. You want meaning. You want to know that you're here for a reason. You want to know that you're not just aimlessly going through the motion. You want to know that somehow or another, your existence in this world is going to be significant. All right? God promises you that that can be so. Now, I'm not holding that out to you to try to bait you in. This is just the truth. It's just the truth. He says, the man who delights in His law, the man who meditates on His law day and night, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He doesn't say a river. He says rivers. You know what happens to corruption? You know what happens to a tree when it's in the middle of rivers? You don't see corruption here, do you? This tree thrives. Why? Because it's got all of the nutrition going through its roots, going through its sap and into the leaves and into the fruit. It becomes a fruit-bearing tree. It has a purpose. And look what happens. Did it spring up accidentally? No, it was planted, which means that the person who put it there, which is God, He's the one who put you here in this church, in the family that you're in the circumstances that you're in life, planted you there in covenant, which is rivers of water, with His Word, with the Spirit, with the blood of Jesus, all of those things belong to you. All of those things are running through your sap. Okay? You have purpose. You have purpose. You were planted. You didn't just spring up. Okay? And so you've been planted by rivers of water. And guess what? You bring forth fruit in its season, and your leaf does not wither. All right? You like this life? No? Because actually it doesn't keep going like this. You know what it does? It starts doing like this. Like our economy, okay? It just keeps spiking downwards until you get to this point of cynicism where, you know, what's life all about? What is life all about? I'm not getting anything out of it anymore. All thrills are gone now. Have you ever seen a jaded person? This is a person who's experienced just about everything, and nothing gets them up anymore. Nothing excites them anymore. That's the one who is sitting in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Now, if you want to be planted by rivers of water, bear fruit in its season, all right? That's meaningful, bearing fruit in its season. If you're bearing fruit outside of its season, it's usually getting zapped by frost or something like that. It doesn't ever come to maturity. Because in order for you to be defined as life, you must bring forth fruit with the seed thereof. In other words, it is going to pass on from generation to generation. Then you must be a blessing to His people. That's what this fruit bearing is all about. You know, trees don't eat their own fruit. That'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? You know, you go up to an apple tree and it's got a big mouth and it keeps throwing its own apples inside the mouth and chewing them up. That apple trees don't eat their own apples. They eat the nutrition that's brought up from the ground given to them by God. Okay, they make fruit for what? Other creatures. That's what your fruit is for. Your fruit, your gifts, what are they for? Are they for you? No, they're not for you. They're to be eaten by the people of God. They're to be a part of what bonds the church together and makes it internet with one another. And that's what you want to be. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Young people, you have a purpose in this church. This is your church. Do you ever claim that? Chalcedon Presbyterian Church is my church. I am a member of this church. I am going to be a vibrant member of this church. I am going to be a peacemaker in this church. I am going to be a person who bonds together the brethren in this church in the place where God has put me. That's a big vision. Get a hold of that and run with it. God gives you everything you need to do that. Start now. Don't wait till later. It's not that you get to be 21 and then all of a sudden you become important in the kingdom. You're important now. So be a kingdom person now. Be a kingdom person now. Your leaf will not wither. Your leaf will not wither. He gives you staying power. He gives you staying power to where you're not constantly curving off all the time. And you know what? Not just staying power, but ascending power. That's even better. You know, it gets better and better as you go along. What happens to the sinner? He winds up in the seat of the scornful. He winds up some jaded person who no longer can get a thrill out of anything. What happens to the godly young person 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now who delights in the law of the Lord? It's gotten better. And better. And better. Okay? The ungodly are not so. I like that. It's just that simple. Not so, ungodly. Now, you don't get that. The ungodly are not so. But they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, you couldn't have said it any better. We don't know a whole lot about winnowing nowadays. But basically, when you go and beat the wheat and beat out the chaff on the wheat, then what you want is for the wind to come along, a breeze to come and just blow that lightweight chaff out of the way so that nothing but the meat of that wheat is left laying there. But what happens to those who are winnowing? While that happens, that chaff gets in their eyes and gets in their hair and gets in their skin, and it's irritating to them. It just becomes an irritant. This is the ungodly. The ungodly is an irritant. The ungodly has no meaning. The ungodly is vain. He's throwaway. The wind just drives him away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. Now, they may say, well, that's good with me. I didn't want to stand in the judgment anyway. And all of the great religions of the world are based on that very thing. I don't want to stand in the judgment. Okay. So I'm going to try to figure out some way in my head that I'm really okay and I won't be going to the judgment. But you know, the Christian can't understand that attitude. Because the Christian is looking forward to judgment. David says that over and over again in Psalm 110 or 119. The judgment. Why would we be looking forward to judgment? For two reasons. Number one, we want to show Him the evidence of the fruit that He has borne in us. Do you know that's what worship really is? What worship basically is when we come to God and we present to Him fruit. And what is that fruit? It is the evidence of the life that is coursing through us and is bringing forth fruits of righteousness. You do that in your worship service, even when you bring your money. That's an evidence of what God has done for you. We lift up songs. That is an evidence of our praise together. And it's also the evidence of the works of those people who wrote the hymns. Because in working in their lives and in taking these things and putting it into their lives, what comes forth out of that? But beautiful hymns that speak about the glories of the Lord. And we present these things to Him. The creed that we do, what is that? It's the fruit of the entire church, where the whole church together is declaring to God, these are the things that you taught us in the fires of persecution and in the fires of heresies. You taught us, your church, these things. They are real to us, and we believe in these things. These are the fruit that we take and we present before Him. The preacher, when he preaches, this is the fruit of his labors, in his faithful labors in the study of the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit rides on these things because His life is in them. We want His judgment. We want it. And the second reason why we want it is because at His judgment, then we begin to enter in to full and sinless glorified life. Okay? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Does the Lord know your way? Does He know your way? If you are meditating on His law day and night, if you are delighting in His law, if you are delighting in Him, if you are meditating upon His cross, if you are meditating upon all of the benefits that come from the blood that has been shed for you and the resurrected life where you, crucified with Christ, nevertheless living, yet not you, but Christ living in you. The life you now live in the flesh, you live in the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. If this is you, then He knows your way. He knows your way. Why? Because your way is His way. Your way is His. You're following Him. You're following Him. You follow Him when you believe. You follow Him when you obey. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. It doesn't say that God knows the way of the ungodly. It doesn't even matter. It just perishes. It's gone. All right? Now, if you're a young person here today, or even an old person here today, and within your heart a seed of rebellion is beginning to rise, I want you to consider some of these things that we've been talking about. First of all, what the great benefits are of putting down all rebellion, of putting down disobedience, and of giving yourself completely over to service to God. Now, if all that's not enough, let me give you one more thing, okay? Young people, Bible says to you, and here's your first obedience, here's your first meditation, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is a law that's given to you with a promise. God holds a carrot out in front of you, just like I've tried to, okay? And it is that you may prosper in this earth and live long, okay? That's not bad. But you know what? If you're going to do that, you have to enjoy it. If you're going to obey your parents, if you're going to honor your parents, you have to enjoy it, okay? Because if you don't enjoy it, you haven't done it, all right? Let me give you a little perspective. This is particularly for, and I hope there's nobody in here who is like this, but if anybody's in the hearing of my voice now or later, this is for you. Young people, here's what happened. A long time ago, a young man and a young woman met each other. And there were certain things about them, each of them seeing the other, that they liked. Probably a lot of them were physical off the bat. But there were some things about personality. He liked the way she laughed. She liked the way he walked. There were certain things that just fit their tastes for one another. And this brought them together in order that they might get to know one another better. And as they got to know one another better, their affections for one another began to rise. And they began to relate to each other in their own way. Okay? They kind of began to create their own language with one another. That's what happens to young couples who like each other a lot. They start talking to each other in certain ways. They call each other certain names. They have little phrases which they say in the middle of a crowd and look at each other, and everybody else in the room is going, "What?" And these things are going on. I mean, there's a whole network of this kind of stuff that's going on in the life of these two people as they are learning to love one another. Their prayer life begins to work together. Their devotion to the Lord, all of these things, they become very meaningful to them. And at some point, they decide that they want to spend the rest of their lives together, and they become engaged. And then they marry each other. And then after that, they really begin to get to know each other a lot. The good side and the bad side and all of these things. And year after year after year goes by, and they're building up many experiences with one another, these two. Right? And they have a life that they've chosen to live together. And that life that they've chosen to live together before God and in honor to God is precious to them. They have visions about what they want to do and where they want to go. And then you came along and you're born. And you know what? They welcome you into their life. They welcomed you into their life. They wanted you and they brought you in. And you joined them. But understand something, young person. Before you were around, they already had a life and vision. And when you are gone, they will go on with it. You're there for a short time in their lives. Their lives. This is their home. This is their vision. This is what God has done for them as a married couple. And you have the blessedness of being a part of that and of benefiting from that at this point in your life. But someday you're going to meet a girl. Someday you're going to meet a boy. And the whole thing is going to start all over again. Okay? As long as you're in that home, it's their home. It's not yours. Okay? Now it's yours for the short run, but you don't own it. This is their home. This is their vision. And they will go on even after you have left. Okay? There's a good reason for you to honor them now. They took you in. Okay? They did it in love. And, you know, sometimes it kind of got in the way of things. Because having children is an unexpected variable. Let's just put it that way. And sometimes they have to put themselves and their precious things aside for you. Okay? Now, do your parents need to be perfect in order for you to obey them? Do they even need to be consistent? Maybe even they are hypocrites sometimes. I know I am. And I feel for my sons when they have to see some of the poor example that I set before them. But you know, you will stand before God for your own life, not theirs. Right? For your own and not theirs. When is it time to decide to do what's right? To be obedient, to honor, and to delight in it now. Young people, your life in Him should be, I am going to be an absolute expert at honoring my parents. Never will any criticism of them pass from my lips. All right? You know, you can go on with this on into adult life. Adults, young adults are really bad about this. See, they get to looking at themselves after a while and they go, you know, I'm really messed up. And I know that's my parents' fault. You know, if they had just, you know, twisted their mouth just the right way, I wouldn't have this twitch today. All right? It's not up to you, even young men and young women, to go psychoanalyzing your parents at any particular point in your life. Did they pass their sin on to you, or did they pass sin on to you? They did not pass guilt to you, but did they pass sin on to you? Yes. Do you have children? Or are you going to have children? Guess what? You're passing sin on to them. Oh, not me. I'm going to get it right. No, nobody gets it right. Nobody. That's why we need the Savior. Amen. That is why we need for Jesus to die on the cross for us, because we cannot help but to pass this on from generation to generation. And you will, and you are. Okay? This is the big picture. This is the big picture. Want to be happy? Be obedient. That's the way. It's not just the way now while you're young and you've got parents. It'll be your way your whole life long. And there will come a day when you cannot think of anything more happy, more thrilling, more fulfilling than obeying God. Okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pull out of our hearts and our lives every seed of bitterness and rebellion, and cause us to be willing in your day. You have promised it. Now, Lord, please make it so. Through the blood of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Any questions?